Series in Proverbs, and this morning we're looking at the entire chapter of Proverbs chapter 8, 36 verses, so buckle up. Proverbs 8, I'm going to start in verse 1, follow along as I read this morning's text. This is the word of the Lord. Proverbs 8, 1, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroad, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud, to you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things. And from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth water truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who seek me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness and the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God, it endures forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your promises. And we ask now by the aid of the Holy Spirit that you would incline our hearts and open our eyes. Give us understanding. Satisfy us with your word and with your promises. And we entrust this time to you now, Lord. And it's in Christ's wise name that we pray together. Amen. A part of just being a human and the human experience is loving life. As image bearers, it's right for us to celebrate life. Of course, we celebrate births with birth announcements. We gather in hospital rooms, or at least in the first or second week, you go to someone's house and rejoice and bring a gift and celebrate that new life. We take pictures. We celebrate when new life comes into this earth. Central New York, we celebrate spring, of course, especially after a very long winter. We love seeing flowers bloom again. We love seeing the leaves return to trees and the world in some sense coming back to life. In fact, when I, 13 years ago this weekend, our family moved up to Syracuse to just join this work that's happening within our family of churches and Missio Church. And I had visited Syracuse in November and March as we were praying through the decision to relocate up here from Florida. And when we're driving the U-Haul up, the last week of June, I was ignorant of New York in many ways, and I couldn't believe, one, that New York State wasn't just one big city. Like, I couldn't believe how many farms there were. And the second thing I was struck by is I had never seen so much green in my entire life. I didn't know those different shades of green actually existed. Why? Because we love that kind of vibrancy and the life. I mean, we celebrate those things. And on the flip side, as much as we celebrate life and want to acknowledge it and enjoy it, we're often reminded that we live in a world that is constantly touched by death. Every funeral reminds us of it. Every diagnosis, every broken relationship, every headline we read, we know something instinctively is not right. We long for life, but we live in a fallen world where death is also there. In fact, in this cultural moment, what's interesting and why things seem so upside down is that as some, at least public theologians, talk about how we live in a cultural moment, it's called a culture of death, and things are upside down, where life becomes a burden or an inconvenience, and we celebrate and promote death. And it's all reversed, and we know as followers of Christ that there's something off with that, and there's something not right. And Proverbs reiterates that Imago Dei instinct, that we should enjoy life and not long for death, you know? Look at the last two verses of the very long chapter of Proverbs 8. Of course, in Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified, and Lady Wisdom, it goes a little back and forth. You have a father speaking to his son and giving exhortation and encouragement, and then sometimes wisdom, Lady Wisdom, is personified, and wisdom herself speaks. That's what's happening in Proverbs 8. And in verse 35, listen to how the chapter ends. For whoever finds me, that's wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Whoever finds the Lord and his wisdom, what? Finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And then comes the warning. Verse 36, but, contrast to life, he who fails to find wisdom and the fear of the Lord injures himself. That's self-harm. All who hate me, Lady Wisdom says, all who hate wisdom and the fear of the Lord, they love death. So the contrast is hate wisdom, love death. Love wisdom, hate death. It's all kind of reversed. And part of our, just how we're wired, hardwired as image bearers, is we know that we've got to seek after the things that are life. And Lady Wisdom appeals to that and says, if you really love life, then you will pursue the Lord and his word and his wisdom. And so, in a sentence, we're going to see in this chapter that because God's wisdom is true, foundational, and life-giving, we must listen, hear, obey wisdom, and walk in the way of life. Brothers and sisters, this is another appeal in Proverbs. I don't know how many times now, as we're in chapter 8, how many times wisdom has kind of listed wisdom's credentials. It's like spitting out its resume. Hey, pay attention. You should hear this. Listen to me. It's worth it. You should follow me. You should pay attention. We have another iteration of this. but this time it's framed in life. Wisdom, fear of the Lord, is the way of life. And what we're going to see, we'll just break down into four subpoints. We're going to see the rationale and the urgent appeal once again as to why we should follow this life-giving wisdom, which is God and His Word, and as Andrew's already pointed out, wisdom, Christ is wisdom itself. All right, so let's look at, we'll see four things. Wisdom speaks truth, shapes life, stands behind creation, and leads to life. First, wisdom speaks truth. You know, in verses 1 through 5, this has happened a few times already. We're at the point in Proverbs where you feel like you're saying things that you've already preached like three or four times. You know, I haven't preached Proverbs here yet, but I've preached the text at other congregations in our family of churches, and I feel like I've preached this a few times now. Proverbs 1, in the middle part of Proverbs 1, you hear it saying, Proverbs, wisdom saying that she's accessible. Here we see it again, verse 1, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? So wisdom's shouting a little bit louder, so wisdom can be heard over the hustle and bustle of life. And then it says that as wisdom calls out, it can meet you where you are. This is what verse 2:3 says, on the heights, beside the way, like on the heights, you can see it beside the way, like when you're driving to Wegmans, or you're going to Walmart, or you're heading to the park, like wisdom is accessible there. At the crossroads, she takes her stand beside the gates in the front of the town, at the entrance of the portals. Like wisdom is accessible. That's what it's saying. That you don't have to, only hear from the Lord during your devotional time in the morning, though that is a very healthy and important discipline. Unhurried relational time with the Lord. Yes. It doesn't just mean that, you know, go hiking in the Adirondacks. Jake, you should hike all those peaks. I don't know what number are you at now? Okay, that five more to go, or you've only done five?
A lot more to go.
Okay. You should hike all the peaks, Jake. Enjoy creation. Enjoy the Adirondacks, you know, and the silence and the solitude and the serenity of creation. That's a good thing. You know, God in creation, as we'll see, verses 22 and following, He shouts through creation. But wisdom is not some esoteric knowledge, at least as God defines it. It's not inaccessible. You don't have to go on a darkness retreat to kind of find it. It's Aaron Rodgers, QB, Pittsburgh Steelers. That's what he does to decide if he's going to play quarterback next season. He goes on darkness retreats. You don't have to take, like, I don't know, some weird, like, toad oil medicine to, like, find it. Like, no, it's accessible in life, and we can pursue it, and we don't have to wait for it. It can meet us in the mundane, in the ordinary. God cares about the minutiae, the minute-to-minute, the day-to-day, and the week-to-week. God's wisdom is very practical. It's applied theology. It's righteousness applied. And one of the benefits of Proverbs in particular, this genre, is that it kind of fills in the gaps. Like, we know righteousness is important, but what does righteousness look like in the ordinary, in the mundane? And this is reminding us that wisdom is accessible to the people of God through His Word. And what that does is it removes every excuse. Can't say, well, maybe later I'll pursue the Lord and His Word. Maybe when life slows down. Maybe when this season passes. No, Lady Wisdom is reminding us, no, come, no, don't just wait till you have some free time. Listen now. Pay attention now. Don't miss this now. The issue is not access. That's what Lady Wisdom's saying. The issue is attentiveness. The fear of the Lord is the foundation or the beginning, the framework of wisdom. And we are called to pay attention and to pursue Him now. Seek and you will find me. Knock and I will be found. And then in verses 6 through 11, you see that not only is wisdom accessible, something that Proverbs has already showed us, but it's valuable. And so we apparently in Proverbs need another reminder of this. Look at verse 10. Take my instruction instead of silver. It's drawing a hard contrast. Knowledge Not in addition to, it says rather than choice gold. Wisdom doesn't say is equal to jewels. It says it's better than jewels. And all that you may desire, verse 11 says, cannot compare with her. So, fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom. God's wisdom is both available, accessible, and valuable. And this is what is pressing on and reminding us as to why we should pursue it. Wisdom is better than jewels. It's almost been a decade now, but I was in London and had some meetings there, and my wife was able to join me for some of those meetings, and then we took a day or two and just did the touristy stuff in England, and we went to the Tower of London, and in the Tower of London are the crown jewels. And so we, it was all these logistics to get to the Tower of London, an exorbitant fee to get into the Tower of London, and then you had to do like a reservation. I mean, it's kind of like Disney World, honestly. Like, you had to just get on it like weeks and weeks and weeks in advance to make sure that you could get in the queue to see the crown jewels. And then when you get past the crown jewels, you know, it's clogged with people and there's this casing. And the jewels are really beautiful, but you got someone almost like a whistle, like, keep going, keep going. Like, you can barely even look at it, see it over the shoulders before, you know, and it was pretty, the little glimpse that I got. I don't think we're allowed to take pictures of it. And I just think of, okay, it's better than jewels. Like, those crown jewels, we could see it, we could get a glimpse of it. It was not very convenient to get to, but I know it's valuable, but not accessible. Wisdom, God's wisdom is saying, oh, it's actually more valuable than that and much more accessible to you than that. The last line in verse 11, all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Now, I understand that it's, you know, hyperbole in a sense, is poetic. But what if we took that at face value for a moment? All that you may desire does not compare with God and his wisdom. Think about what you desire right now, like in this moment, end of June. What your heart's desire, the promotion, if we could just finally finish the remodeling of that room in our house, then we'd have peace again. If we could only purchase that home, if we just get a little bit more square footage, if we could just, I can't wait till that vacation. Or if we could just get the car paid off, whatever it is, but we could stop having this health issue. If the chronic pain would go away, think about whatever it is that you desire. And Proverbs 8:11 says, whatever that is that you desire, it cannot even compare. It doesn't hold a candle to the fact that you have access to God through Christ and his wisdom. It's not, can you find wisdom? It's, do you want God's wisdom? And do you see it as valuable as it's portrayed? Verse 19 actually says that the yield, the return, the ROI of your pursuit of wisdom, God, it's actually better than silver. Think about that. If you had the opportunity to somehow invest in SpaceX, you know, 5-10 years ago. I mean, think about that yield. If you had the opportunity to invest in Amazon in the late 90s, if you had the opportunity to invest in, I don't know, insert some stock thing that just, Micron, 15 years ago, whatever. That yield is great. That's a lot of silver. And in verse 19, it says, no, the ROI of you and I diligently pursuing, passionately seeking, voluntarily yielding to God and his wisdom, and orienting our lives around the Lord and his purposes and what he's called us to do, he says the yield is incredible. It's incredible. And not to make you more materially rich, but the blessings and the abundance and the fruit. It's almost like we have the opportunity to just really extract the nectar out of life in God's created world, in his ordered universe. And so once again, and this wisdom personified, it's trying to strike at the heart, stir the affections, to motivate us a little bit, to reorient us and say, this is worth it. It's worth it, and it's accessible, and it's valuable. One more. Just you know, I acknowledge what I'm about to say is heavy-handed. I think it captures the essence of it, but it's heavy-handed. It's almost like if I said, okay, if I gave you $10 to memorize, I'm going to say, one verse of Scripture. Like, I think everyone in this room would probably do it. Like, if you memorize a verse, you come back, recite it to me, I'll give you $10. Well, some of you are like, that's $10, not worth it. Okay, if I give you $100 to memorize a verse of Scripture, now everyone would do it. What if I gave you $1,000 to read a chapter of Scripture? $10,000 to read one chapter of Scripture. Like, more people, sadly, we know it. That's why I say it's heavy-handed. We know we would read more Scripture if we got $1,000 for every time we did it. The argument here is that it's actually worth more than that. And we have access to it. And yet how many of us don't avail ourselves to it? Because we think that the $10,000 will be more of a value add. Now, I'm not discrediting the value of money and the peace and the things that it can provide for us. We got to eat. I get it. Utility bills. Absolutely. But this is saying that in the warp and woof of life, that God, the fear of the Lord, and orienting everything around Him, and who He's called us to be, and what He's called us to do, that is life, that is truly life. And this is reminding us of that once again. And then he goes on, he says, well, wisdom actually, if we will run it down in the ways that wisdom says we should, that it will shape our lives in some phenomenal and incredible ways. Yes, we live in a fallen world, but as redeemed men and women and children, reconciled men, women, and children, we have the ability to at least, as much as we can, this side of eternity, to experience a foreshadowing and glimpses of that which is truly life. Verse 12 says, I, wisdom, I dwell with prudence, I find knowledge, and I find discretion. And then look at verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Think of an equal sign. Fear of the Lord equals hatred of evil. Fear of the Lord equals wisdom. Wisdom equals hatred of evil. How do we even know what evil is? We know it from the word of the Lord and His wisdom conveyed. So it's saying that, remember, wisdom is not like good common sense. It's not being clever. It's not merely intelligence. It's not being quick with words. Wisdom, scripturally, it's not winning arguments on social media or knowing more theology only. Wisdom, biblically defined, is moral clarity before God. It's seeing life as God sees it and then seeking to live it out, enabled by the Holy Spirit, consistently and accordingly. It's the controlling reality that we, as followers of Christ, can orient around. It hates the way of evil. It hates perverted speech. It hates arrogance and pride. That's what it's saying in verses 12 and 13. Sometimes the way the scriptures are broken up, like, this is wisdom literature, wisdom genre. And I understand it's helpful to understand how the Bible pieces together. The risk in it, though, if we don't think a little more deeply, is that, you know, we think, okay, well, the law tells us what to do. Proverbs gives us practical advice, and Proverbs is very practical. But Proverbs, in reality, will not allow that distinction in a very hard line, because wisdom is deeply moral. And wisdom is actually righteousness and living out God's revealed commands and recognizing, I think of the language of Romans 6 or Romans 7, that in Christ, because of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability, sin no longer has dominion over us, that we're enabled, we're empowered, we can actually orient our lives around God and His Word. Wisdom's reminding us in this section that what we pursue, what we feed on actually conditions our affections. What we dwell on, what we do with our lives, how we live, conditions and shapes what we fall in love with and what we want to eagerly pursue. And when we pursue the Lord and orient everything around him, our hearts are shaped, our affections are shaped in such a way where we begin to love what God loves. We begin to hate what God hates. And then the beautiful benefits of that is when we love what God loves and we hate what God hates, there's protection in there for us, and there's protection in there for those that we love. And then the more we pursue the Lord through his word, we begin to love and desire more and more righteousness, humility, truth, purity, faithfulness, because our hearts are being shaped to love those things. But it doesn't only shape our character. Verses 15 through 17 reminds us that as our character is being shaped, it also shapes our influence. Look at verses 15 and 16. By me, God and his word, fear the Lord, wisdom, by me, kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. Kings, rulers, princes, nobles, those who govern, says that if they lead and influence and promote what God promotes and punish or hate what God hates, that those under their rule and their care and their scope of influence actually flourishes, that it's good. A few months ago, I was here, and I taught on 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we talked about elders and how in our culture we're suspicious of authority, and all of us could come up with dozens of examples of where authority has been abused, both in local government, national government, and of course, sadly, in the church as well. And so as we've seen authority abused, we've seen leaders become selfish, controlling, manipulative, proud, use their position for selfish gain. So our instinct then as a society and culture is we say, okay, well, that bad authority, let's eliminate that authority. Let's get rid of it. But the answer is not to get rid of authority. The answer is godly authority exercised with wisdom. When authority is abused or acted on unwisely, people are harmed. We know that. That's what this text is reminding us of. But when godly authority is exercised in a godly way, godliness flourishes. And then people flourish, and families flourish, and churches flourish, and organizations flourish, and communities flourish. And so wisdom says, no, operate by me, and those in your scope of care and influence will live fuller, more meaningful lives as God has purposed it. School teachers need wisdom. Parents need this kind of wisdom. Government leaders, of course, need this kind of wisdom. Church leaders need this kind of wisdom. Anyone, employers need this kind of wisdom. Business owners need this kind of wisdom. All of us in this room have some influence, and we need this kind of wisdom. And without wisdom, as I've already said, then our influence and our authority become selfish, impulsive, reactionary, and proud. And so may God give us grace, and may we humble ourselves to orient life around it. May all of us just feel the weight of that for a moment. Each and every one of us has some sphere of influence. Parents, are you leading your home and your children with wisdom? Are you orienting the culture of your home and how you respond to your children's inquiry and how you respond to your children's disobedience around the fear of the Lord? Or are you primarily acting out of frustration, irritation, or responding to another inconvenient moment? We all need wisdom. Husbands and wives, are you speaking to one another with wisdom, gentleness, understanding? Or are you simply trying to win an argument, be right, or keep score? Church leaders, are we leading in such a way, making decisions shaped by prayer, scripture, humility, godly counsel? Young people, children in the room, teenagers, are you leaning into your parents' wisdom, or do you view them as an impediment and another, you know, just killjoy and trying to just not let you have fun this weekend? God's word says that wisdom leads to life, and there's protection for us in all of it. And then, in order to like double down and say, this is really important that God operates with wisdom, the third point, there's a section of scripture that's verses 22 through 31 that talks about how God has ordered the universe with wisdom. And all we have to do is look around as another motivation to pursue the Lord and his word. I won't read all the verses for the sake of time, but verse 22, it says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. And then he goes on and, you know, it's such a saying, before mountains, before the oceans, before hills, before fields, wisdom was there. And then he uses this repeated language. So verse 27, when he established, when he drew. Verse 28, when he made, when he established. Verse 29, when he assigned, when he marked. He's saying that that God, in his wisdom, established boundaries and set limits and formed and designed and measured and ordered and sustained. And so wisdom is being presented as present with God throughout the work of creation. Now, we need to be careful here as a related kind of aside. John Kitchen, a theologian, points out that wisdom is not being presented here, and it can read this way, so we got to be careful. It's not being presented here as some independent being separate from God. Wisdom is one of God's attributes. It is what God is. Just as God is eternal, God is wise. And so Proverbs is personifying wisdom to help us see and appreciate the wonder of God's wisdom on display in all creation. Kitchen says that we should stand in awe of God's wisdom and hunger to live in harmony with the world that he has made. I think that's helpful. Solomon is reminding us God's made the world with wisdom. Creation isn't random. You know, Mother Nature does not act independently. There's a creator behind it all. And God has woven wisdom into the very fabric of the universe. And there's a moral order to it. And wisdom is learning to live according to God's word. Of course, we see glimpses of this. I mean, just think about our bodies right now. If we think too deeply about it, it kind of trips us out. But our heart is going to beat roughly 100,000 times today. And we're not consciously thinking about it. Your lungs today will take in thousands of breaths. It's like on autopilot. Don't even have to like try to do it. And when we try to actually breathe, it feels like breathing's a little tough, so I don't want to think about it anymore. Your brain is processing millions of pieces of information every moment. Maybe a million and one. I recognize I talk fast, so it's even more today. Cells are actively repairing themselves. Signals are traveling through nerves. Blood is delivering oxygen throughout your body. Most of it happens without us even noticing. And the more scientists study the human body, the more they discover incredible layers of complexity and design. God's wisdom. You look up to the heavens. The earth sits approximately 93 million miles from the sun, close enough to sustain life, but not so close that everything burns up. The earth rotates at a precise speed. It tilts at a precise angle. The moon's gravitational pull influences tides and stabilizes the earth's rotation. The more we learn about the universe, the more astonishing it becomes, all created in God's wisdom. Consider the animal kingdom. Every fall and spring, birds migrate thousands of miles, often returning to the exact same locations year after year. Scientists continue to study how they navigate that with such precision. Or think about honeybees, whose work pollinates much of the food supply we depend on. Honeybees. Everywhere we look, we see evidence not of randomness, but of God's design. Or consider something as simple as a seed. A tiny seed buried in the ground contains everything necessary to become a towering oak tree or a field of corn. God has woven life into his creation. John Calvin said that there is not one blade of grass, there is no color in this world that is not intended to make men rejoice. I mentioned I lived in Florida for a number of years, and we lived on the West Coast, and Gulf of Mexico. I honestly don't. Is it Gulf of Mexico, Gulf of Mexico, America? I don't know what to say. The Gulf. And we're looking at the Gulf. And there's a sunset. And every time people just start doing this. And honestly, the older they are, like the more vigorously they clap, it seems like. The more they appreciate it. It's like, we don't have too many more of these. So this is great. Let's go. And you think some of them are like, son, great job. You did it. But for those of us who, you know, if you know, you know, who are we thankful for? Or two, we're thankful to the Lord. He created that. He created beauty in that. And we can marvel not at that, that's creation, but in marveling in that, we got to then lift our heads up a little more and rejoice in God's wisdom. And here in this section in Proverbs 8, it's reminding us, it's everywhere. And all of it is to point us back to the Lord that we may orient all of life around him. And that brings us to the final point. Wisdom leads to life. That's how I'm orienting the whole thing. Wisdom leads to life. To neglect it leads to death. That's what verse 33 says. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. For if we neglect it, verse 36 reminds us, if we fail to or we neglect it, we injure ourselves. That is self-harm to neglect it. And if we neglect it over the long haul, it shows that we hate it. Therefore, we love death. John Owen said, you love not death, love not the cause of death. I went to Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Notice how I said that I swallowed my tongue. That's how the locals say it, Louisville, Kentucky. And while still in Florida, I would go up to Louisville and take these like week-long intensives and got my Master of Divinity that way. And there was a really sweet couple, Irv and Brenda, who were snowbirds. So they were members of our church in Florida who lived half the year in Louisville and half the year in Florida. And so they heard that I was going up there. And so they graciously allowed myself and another friend of mine who was also in seminary to stay at their home, whether they were there or not, and to drive their car so that we could get to school. We probably did that 18 times over the course of 3 or 4 years. I mean, so generous, so kind. And Irv let us drive the car about 15 minutes to the seminary for classes. And the first time I drove it, and I don't remember what kind of car it was, but I do remember on the dashboard there was a piece of masking tape. And didn't think anything of it, drove to the school, drove back, and then one of the first nights, Brenda just cooked an incredible meal. Southern hospitality meal. I mean, all the things you're thinking of, like it was that meal and then some. And so at dinner, I ask Irv, why is there a piece of masking tape on the dashboard there? And he goes, oh, there's some kind of light on, and it just bothered me, so I just put some tape over it so I don't have to see it anymore. Like, I don't think that's going to work out well for you, Irv. And do you have another car I can drive this week? You know, like, didn't ask it, but I thought it, you know. And that's what we do, It says, do not neglect it. Irv was neglecting the care of his car. You know, it needed maintenance. And the longer we neglect it, the worse off things are going to be. So hear the gracious caution for us of like, rip the masking tape off and orient our lives around the fear of the Lord. There's a gracious invitation here. So if you find me, verse 35 says, if you find me, you find life. You obtain favor. You can, as I already said, you can extract the nectar out of life and you can live fullness of life as redeemed and reconciled people unto the Lord. Because, as G.K. Beale writes in this excellent book, we become what we worship. And so if we worship creation, well, then we start to become more like dust in our hearts. If we worship money, we become cold and hard as cash is. But if we worship our living God, then we, over time, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, become more and more transformed, and we mature and conform to the image of His Son. Saying, pursue me, love me, orient all of life around me, the fear of the Lord. Reverent, awe, joyful submission, that true life might be found. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, Proverbs is showing us that life is not ultimately found in self-direction. That is the message of the age. Look within, you direct. But true life, life that is truly life, is found in joyful submission and orientation around the God who made us. And ultimately, and I think one of the things we've got to be aware of is going through Proverbs. The last thing I want anyone to hear is that we've got to do better, try harder, white-knuckle it. It's so practical. Yeah, it is. But as Andrew pointed out in the prayer of confession, and he did such an excellent job with that, reminding us where true wisdom is found, that wisdom, that Christ is called the wisdom of God. Wisdom is found ultimately in a person. And that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Yet the wisdom of God, it didn't look like wisdom to the world. It looked like foolishness to those who were perishing, a crucified Savior, a dying King, a Messiah hanging in weakness. To the world, it looked like failure. But brothers and sisters, this is the wisdom of God, that through the death and the resurrection of Christ, those of us who have failed to orient our lives around God as sinners, we're forgiven. The spiritually dead can receive life. We have all of us have not listened to wisdom as we should. We've ignored God's voice. We've followed folly. We've chosen our own way. But Jesus didn't come merely to teach wisdom. He came to rescue fools like me and fools like you. Praise God for Christ. May we receive his wisdom. May we walk in his wisdom and find life that is truly life in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for wisdom and wisdom personified in Christ. We pray that as we consider the reminder of what is truly life, what is truly valuable, the risks of neglecting, orienting our lives around you and the protection and life that is truly life is found and turning in you. I pray that we would orient our lives around you. I thank you for these brothers and sisters, the way that they've emulated humility, kindness, generosity, faithful testimony and witness. I pray that some of that would be on display this afternoon for the cookout at the park. I pray that this community would see the wisdom of God displayed as you continue to conform and mature all of us in this room, faithful people of Covenant Church, towards yourself. May we walk in wisdom, and may we continue to look to Christ. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.